Well, good morning, First Baptist and friends. My name is Pastor Tim. I'm the pastor of discipleship here. It's my joy to come before you. I didn't write notes for this, but I just want to say a word about what's happening in our nation right now with George Floyd and Ahmaud Arbery from a few weeks ago. So I just want to say that the hearts of God's people would be with justice and with righteousness. And the hearts of God's people would be with God in loving the needy, the weak. And so I would just urge you to not be posturing like you know more than you know, and I urge you to be humble and not shaking a fist at anybody. Be humble and pray. This is a situation that our God must work. Our nation needs a savior, and we can see that on the evening news. And so that's what I want to say about that. One more thing that I thought that I didn't write in my notes for my message this morning. My message title is Husbands and Wives, Differing Responsibilities and Common Aim. Again, not in my notes, but I want to say you might not be married this morning. Might be that you're younger, might be that you're older. In any case, why would you want to pay attention to this message? Because God's plan for marriage affects all of us. And God would want each of us to have a right mindset as we think about what might be our marriage someday or how we evaluate the marriages that are around us. And so that's why, even if you're not married today, I hope that you'll lean forward. God's word has something for each of us today, even if you're not a husband or a wife. So with that, just yesterday, I was 18 years old and starting college at Penn State University. On my second day there, I met Renee. And I immediately thought that she was fabulous, and I needed to do all I could to get to know this gal. Within a couple weeks, I was head over heels in love with her. And I was sure that she was the best thing in the world for me, and I didn't want to lose her. 22 months later, we married. I was sure that I knew enough to handle marriage, that I was quite mature for my age, and that I knew how to love someone else. Love seemed as natural as taking a walk. 2 years after that, after marriage, we graduated from college and moved to Rhode Island for my first software engineering job. And within 2 years of that, we had our first child. And then 3 years later, another. I prized my wife. I wanted our marriage to last. Like many of you, I think most of you, as I talk with others, I married someone quite different from me. I loved those differences in the early days, but they became friction points as the marital years added up. Why couldn't she be more logical? Why couldn't she be less fill in the blank? What do you suppose was my standard for how I was judging, rather, she should be more this or less that? Well, my standard was me, of course. In my inner courtroom, where I preside with a hard hand of judge, I was demanding that she be like me. Did I really know enough to handle marriage? Did I really love her, or was I only loving me? Renee and I went through a long and deep fight in our marriage. It lasted perhaps 10 years. The intoxication of love disappeared, and it went on long enough that hope was gone. The pain of I've practiced this message four times probably out loud, and I've never teared up, and I'm almost tearing up right now. Yeah, the pain's still there. The pain of our disharmony brought me to a place where I was sure that I did not know enough to handle marriage, and where I was sure I did not know how to love my wife. I came to a place where I acknowledged that we weren't relating in God's way as a husband and a wife. And I came to a place where I was sure that we needed God to show us how to be married. In time, God brought eyes to me to see my failings as a husband and my sins, to see them as terrible and repugnant. And he brought me enough humility to confess them to Renee and to God. I asked Renee to forgive me, and I asked God, would you please change me? I don't think I can change myself. And slowly, mercifully, he did. And God brought Renee to her own place of confession and repentance, and he slowly has changed her as well. We have not yet arrived, but we're not where we were, and I praise God for that. My aim this morning is to show you what God showed us, the way that God's designed for husband and wife to relate to each other, not a way that I made up, but a way that I found in his word, and we're going to find there together this morning. This way was foundational in God changing me and my marriage, and I'm hoping that God will use it to re-foundation you as a husband or wife in your marriage. With that, would you please pray with me for God to help us before we go on? Our Father, we so easily stray from your path. It doesn't take long in a marriage for that straying to bear bad fruit. I still need the help from this passage today, and I'm quite sure that most of those who are listening need this help too. God, would you please shine a bright light on the path forward, a path, a light of confession and repentance and real change inside and outside. God, put your words in my mouth and put them in your listeners' ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I urge you to find a Bible this morning, paper or electronic, and open it to Ephesians chapter 5. Find a Bible, open it to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be starting to read in verse 21. If you have that Bible open, you'll be more sure that you're hearing from God this morning and not merely Tim Becker standing saying what he thinks. So would you please follow along as I read and then keep it open as I continue to talk with you about the passage. Ephesians 5, starting with verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We will look at six observations from God's word this morning. We'll spend more time on some than others. Observation number one comes from the greater context here in Ephesians. I'm going to direct us to various passages that we've looked at in previous weeks. We'll spend just a moment on each, but a helpful moment. As you see each one, ask yourself how this applies to how you think and you act in your marriage. So look with me at chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. God's calling that brought you to salvation also calls you to holiness in your walk. Look at those words in verses 2 and 3. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with, love, unity, peace. Surely this is how God wants you to relate not only to your church family or your neighbors, but to your spouse as well. Now look with me at chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. Remember that Gentiles here means those who are still dead in their sins, those who are still unrepentant. Do you treat your husband or your wife as the unrepentant do? You must no longer walk like that. Now look with me at chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If God has truly saved you from your sins and forgiven you, then be imitators of that God, walking in love as Christ loved you. How so? How did he love you? He gave himself up for you. He died for you. So you are to die to yourself for the sake of others, especially for your husband or your wife. Friends, fruit comes from root. This applies to our souls as surely as it applies to apple trees. If your fruit is bad, then the way to life is to examine and suspect your root. If you're treating your spouse as the Gentiles do, then examine and suspect your soul. Run toward health by seeking God's help for repentance and for faith. Our first observation then is that how you treat your spouse shows the state of your soul before God. How you treat your spouse shows the state of your soul before God. Observation number 2 comes from Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Again, this passage, like the others we just looked at, this passage does not focus on marriage, but on all of a Christian's interactions with others. So if it applies to all your interactions, then how much more does God intend for you to apply it to your most intimate interaction, that is, to your marriage? In your marriage, be careful how you walk. Don't walk as the unwise. Make the best use of the time. Why does it say? Because the days are evil. Some days in our marriages are evil, filled with careless, selfish, and unwise sinning. The antidote is to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's what this passage says. Imagine if your interactions with your spouse included speaking psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. Imagine how your thoughts toward your husband or your wife would be different if your heart, on an ongoing basis, was making thankful praise songs to God. Observation number 2, our second observation, is that relating to your spouse as God designed shows that the Holy Spirit has filled you. You need His Spirit. Ask him for help. Observation number three comes from verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This verse comes just before wives submit to your own husbands. And in verse 22 to 33, starting with the wives, the word submits only applied to the wives and to the church, not to the husbands or to Christ. But here in verse 21, one mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit is for everyone, including all wives and all husbands, to submit to one another. Paul didn't make a mistake in writing in verse 21 that all are to submit, nor in writing in 22 and on that only wives are to submit. God wants us to understand that his design for both roles, husbands and wives, involves an active, purposeful submission to one another. We'll talk about more of that later, but for now, our third observation is that both the husband and the wife are to submit to one another. Here's the fourth observation. I'm going to state it up front, then talk about it, then restate it at the end. God's design for the way the husband and wife relate to one another is not the same. The husband is to love his wife and give himself up for her, and the wife is to submit to and respect her husband. Let's look at the text. Our text first starts with the wife. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For someone to submit to another, they must find humility in their heart. To submit is to go low in order to yield to and support the leadership of another. All women are not called to submit to all men. And a married woman is called by God to submit to her own husband, not others. What does this look like? Well, God offers a comparison to us. Wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, meaning in a like manner as she submits to the Lord. Not in an exact way. Why not? In an exact way? Well, because your husband is not the Lord. So you ought not to submit to him in the exact way that you submit to the Lord, but in a like way. We need a little more help, I think, in understanding this, and so the passage continues. For the husband is the head of the wife, it says next. The reason the wife should submit to her own husband is because he is her head. I think we still need some more help. And so another comparison is called out by the scripture here. The husband is the head of the wife, it says, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. We need to know what head means right now. The word is used two times before this in the book of Ephesians. In the first, Christ's headship is portrayed as the authority or leader of the church. That comes from Ephesians 1, 20 to 23. And in the second case of its use, Christ's headship is portrayed as the provider of health and growth and the nourisher for the church. That's in Ephesians 4, 15 to 16. So saying that the husband is the head of his wife means that he is an authority or leader over his wife and that he is a provider or nourisher for his wife. What does it mean, then, for a wife to submit to her husband? Well, the text gives one more helpful picture in verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. A wife is to consider the church's submission to Christ as a model, as an example for her own submission to her husband. It's a good model. Follow it. And yet, the comparison has limitations that must be taken into account. Christ's headship never stems from sin nor supports sin. However, your husband, like you, is a sinner. His headship will sometimes stem from sin or support sin. Wives, you ought never to follow him into sin. The word calls you to submit to your husband. It could have commanded you to obey him. It does that in the passage we'll look at next week. Children, obey your parents. Bondservants, obey your masters. That's not the word in the Greek or the English that's used here for wives. Why didn't it? Submit includes, I think, more autonomy than obey. Submit implies more discernment, more self-thinking than obey. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, wives are called to be subject to their own husbands. The Greek word for be subject there is the same one, the same word in the Greek as used for submit here in Ephesians 5:22. So we can learn about submission of a wife to a husband by looking at that 1 Peter passage. In the 1 Peter passage, the husband may be an unbeliever, someone who does not obey the word of God. Does the wife's submission in this case mean that she will follow him into unbelief, into disobedience to God? Well, on the contrary, Peter encourages her there to win him to Christ by her conduct, not follow him away from Christ. And so we can make a few observations from that passage. Wives, submission does not mean agreeing with everything about your husband, what he thinks or says or does. Submission does not mean that you aren't to think and evaluate and have a will of your own. It does not mean that you are not to be God's help to change him at times. Submission to your husband certainly does not mean that you are to put the will of your husband before the will of Christ. No, you follow Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and strength, so that you can be God's gift of grace in submitting to your husband. I'll mention one more limitation to your submission to your husband. Wives, you have one Savior, Jesus Christ. He alone is your life. He is your source of spiritual strength. You have no other Savior. So while we will see that your husband is called to be a source of nourishment for you, he will never replace your Savior. Envision water as nourishment from God. Christ is the fountainhead of that water. And a godly husband is one of the pipes through which God brings you the water. You are really glad to drink the water from that pipe, but your husband is not the water itself, nor the fountainhead. With all these limitations that I've just put out for submission, a wife might be giving a big sigh of relief right now and telling herself that, you know, really, I'm glad to hear that this is a pretty weak submission that God is calling me to. You might think that there's enough outs, enough limitations that you don't need to submit very much. You'd be mistaken. I stewed over why did God put the word in everything, submit to your husband in everything? Why did he put that word there if he didn't mean absolutely everything? And I think he doesn't. That's why we looked at the 1 Peter passage. Well, because it means that those limitations, wives, aren't to include your personal preferences or your sinful tendencies. You would want to lump the limitations to give you permission to submit in all kinds of things that God would say, no, I don't mean that. You must submit in that. As I've already said, your husband is not the only sinner in your marriage. So wives, watch out for your own, that you don't disobey your God as you submit to your husband, or don't. Wives, if you are to obey God as a wife, you will go low and submit to your husband all your married days. And if the Spirit of God is in you, you will never be happier. This submitting to your husband is not a depressor, but a joy giver. God's design for a wife is for her joy and for her good. So let me sum up for wives. Wives, God calls you to submit to your own husband. This means that you have an inclination toward following, affirming, and supporting his leadership, which includes using your gifts to help him carry that out. So now, how does God want a husband to relate to his wife? Verses 25 to 31 address the husband. Let's start by looking at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The wives' submission to one another, following verse 21, submit to one another. The wives' submission to one another is to take the shape of submission to their own husbands. The husband's submission to one another is to take the shape of love for their wives. Just as the wife's submission has a model to follow, the church's submission to Christ, so also husband's love has a model to follow, Christ's love of the church. Is that love a husband for the church, Christ, a husband for his wife, Christ for his church? Is that love an emotionally intoxicating kind of love? Is Christ's love for the church mostly defined by a feeling, like my early love of my bride, Renee? The answer is right in this verse. Christ's love for the church showed itself not primarily in emotion, but in giving himself up for her. We're talking cross. Christ so loved the church that he died so that she would live. Husbands, God's design for how you relate to your wife is that you die to yourself so that she lives. The dying commanded of you here is not normally physical. And the living you give your life, the living you give your wife is not normally physical. Yes, there might come a time when you would physically intervene for your wife in order to save her life. But the normal dying commanded here is a dying to your preferences, to your ego, to your comforts. It's not a once and done dying. Oh, that would be a lot easier. But it's a slow dying, day by day, year by year. Your dying, husbands, is going low in humility so that your bride will rise and thrive in faith and in life under God. Look with me now at verses 26 to 27 to see what Christ died, what to bring to the church. It says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blameless. Christ died to cleanse the object of his love from her sin and to make her holy and so very beautiful, splendorous before God. It cost him not just his physical life, but worse, it cost him separation from God, calling out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Such humility we ought to see, such death, such cost, such love. The church is Christ's body. And so in verse 28, it continues, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Husbands, God is calling you to love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. When you got married, you became one flesh with her. You are to see your wife as part of your body. And so love her in the same way that Christ loved his body. Husbands, this image of one body gives you an important aid in knowing how to love your wife. When you are hungry, what do? You feed yourself. When you are thirsty, you get yourself a drink. When you are tired, you rest. Brothers, when your wife is hungry or thirsty, satisfy her. When she is tired, give yourself up for her in order to give her rest. When she is needy, men, You are God's first line of care for her. This is what's intended by verses 29 and 30. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Men, you nourish and cherish your body, and so God is calling you to nourish and cherish your wife. She is one with you. Husbands, let me now give you a few ways that you'll be tempted to get this wrong. You are not to nourish and cherish her from your excess, from your free time or your free energy. You are to do so at cost to you. Like Christ did for his church, you are to give yourself up for your wife in order to nourish and cherish her. Also, you're not to use your authority as head to ensure that your preferences are met and that your comforts are supplied. When Jesus washed his disciples' dirty and smelly feet, he shocked them because it was such a lowly task. Think clean the toilet or change the messy diaper. John 13, 12 to 15 says that when Jesus had washed their feet, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. So I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And then in Mark 10, 42 to 45, Jesus said to his disciples, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Husbands, Jesus' words in these passages are for you as you lead your wife. You are the head of your wife, as Jesus is the Lord. And yet Jesus is calling you to follow his example by doing the lowly tasks in order to nourish and cherish your wife. And Jesus is calling you to follow his example in not lording it over your wife, but in serving her at great cost to you. Men, when you think that you have a right to command your wife to serve you, know that this thought is not from God. And God would charge you to repent of that sin. If you are to obey God as a husband, you will die to yourself over and over all your married life. And if the Spirit of God is in you, you will never be happier. This dying to yourself is not a depressor, but a joy giver. God's design for a husband is for his joy and for his good. So let me sum up for husbands. God calls you to love your wife and give yourself up for her. This means that you take primary responsibility to lead and nourish your wife with Christ-like, costly servant leadership. Our fourth observation, I'll say it one more time. I said it at the beginning of this section, I'll say it here. Our fourth observation is that God's design for the way the husband and wife relate to one another is not the same. The husband is to love his wife and give himself up for her, and the wife is to submit to and respect her husband. Ladies, your submitting to your husband as the church submits to Christ is totally unnatural. You are completely unable to do this on your own. Your sin nature will surely lead you away from God's best for you. Men, your loving your wife and giving yourself up for her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her is totally unnatural. You are completely unable to do this on your own. Your sin nature will lead you away from God's best for you. So do we just give up, husbands and wives? Do we just stop trying? This is what many have done, and perhaps this is what you are doing. We think, because I can't do it, there must be another way. Or, because I don't like it, there must be another way. We think, this cannot be what God expects of me. I must be misunderstanding him. All husbands and all wives need motivating fuel to walk out God's design in marriage. And to see this fuel for yourself, look with me back at verse 21. Submitting to one another, here it comes, out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. Reverence for Christ means worship of Christ, not merely a come to church on Sunday kind of a worship. Stand when you're supposed to stand, bow your head when you're supposed to bow, not that, but the kind that wants to know and enjoy and obey God when you wake up in the morning and when you walk along through the day and when you lie down at night. This reverence is not mostly something you do, but it's something you are. This kind of worship says to God, God, I want to be yours. I'm sure that my greatest joy, God, is found in you alone and in living as you instruct me. God, I adore you. This is what reverence for Christ means. Husbands and wives, when your worship of Christ is declining, it's likely that your sinful desires will be rising. When you notice that your willingness to go low in submission and love is declining, see this as a gas gauge telling you that you must reapply yourself to what? To worshiping God by seeing his splendors and delighting yourself in him. And as you do that, God will give you the fuel you need to submit to one another. So our fifth observation is that the motivating fuel for both husband and wife in their mutual and yet unique submission is their reverence for Christ. To find our sixth observation, look with me back at our passage starting in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Earlier in verse 25, husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And now here in verse 28, husbands are told to love their wives as their own bodies. But the model of Christ in the church is still present in this second telling, love as your own bodies. Christ has a body. Verse 30 says there that the members of Christ's body are we who make up the church. We who have been made born again by God. We who repent of our sins and have faith in Christ. Husbands, to see how to love your wife, keep looking at Christ's love for his church. See him giving himself up for her, and see him nourishing and cherishing her. She is his body. Verse 31 then says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This verse here is a quote from Genesis 2:24. In Genesis 2, God saw that it was not good for man to be alone and determined to make a helper fit for him. So God created woman from one of man's ribs and brought her to the man. The man responds with, this is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, the man says, because she was taken out of man. The man understood that the woman God brought was so like him as to be almost himself. Then Genesis 2:24 comments on that, saying, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What's the logic there from what the man said to what the therefore said? It's this. Because the woman was created as by God as one with the man, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Therefore, marriage was established. This first marital union between Adam and Eve was to be the pattern of all marital unions. But the logic in Ephesians 5:31 is different. Same quote, different logic. The logic in 5:31 is that because we in the church are members of Christ's body, therefore marriage was established. Because we in the church are members of Christ's body, therefore marriage was established. This means that when God established marriage at the beginning of creation, he had Christ and the church already in mind. Before Christ came and gave himself up for his bride, no one could have foreseen this. This is why Paul calls it a profound mystery in verse 32. When God established marriage, he gave it a purpose far higher than the pleasure of the husband and wife in each other, and far higher than the birthing of offspring. He had in mind that marriage would be a marvelous, living picture of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and the church. Husbands and wives, God's highest design, his highest purpose in your marriage is not your own relational bliss or your raising of children. Those are good and blessed purposes, but not the highest. If you are married, God has charged you to be a living picture of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives in such a way that all who see will be aided in their understanding of Christ's love for the church. Wives, submit to your husbands in such a way that all who see will be aided in their understanding of the church's submission to Christ. Let your children and grandchildren see. Let your neighbors and co-workers see. Let your brothers and sisters in Christ see. I know that you want them all to embrace Christ and his gospel. Well, let your marriage point well. May you so submit to one another, each in your role, that praise to your God will be higher because of how you pictured him. This is a compelling and glorious purpose for your marriage. Hear the call to live beyond yourself, to go low, submitting yourself to your God and to your spouse, and do so with a great smile in your heart. Our sixth observation is that marriage's greatest purpose is to be a living portrait of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and the church. In conclusion, let's just sum up. First, how you treat your spouse shows the state of your soul before God. Second, relating to your spouse as God designed shows that the Holy Spirit has filled you or not. Third and fourth, both the husband and the wife are to submit to one another, and yet God's design for the way the husband and wife relate to one another is not the same. The husband is to love his wife and give himself up for her. And the wife is to submit to and respect her husband. Fifth, the motivating fuel, and you'll need it, to be both for both the husband and the wife in their mutual and yet unique submission is their reverence for Christ. And lastly, sixth, marriage's greatest purpose is to be a living portrait of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and the church. My prayer for you is that you would see how husbands and wives have different responsibilities and yet a common aim to proclaim by their life together Christ's glorious relationship with his bride, the church. Would you please pray with me? Father, we confess that in our most intimate relationship, marriage, we are often the most selfish. When we are like this, we are far from walking as you've called. God, please fill us with your Holy Spirit. May he, the Spirit, empower us to submit to one another in the unique ways you've designed. God, renew our worship of you and so equip us to proclaim a glorious picture of Christ and his church. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, if you're able, would you stand before your God right now and receive this benediction? Revelation 1, 5 to 6 says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen."